He is your Father if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and obey and love His Word. We come tonight to consider His Word as those who would be like Abraham, who loved the Word of God and walked in it. We want to consider tonight 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you'll open your Bibles as we're going through this account in the history of Israel and the people of God, the calling of the man of God, what we might call, or this heading, call to duty. Indeed, that is what the word prophet probably is derived from. Navi is probably a word that comes from the verb that means to be called to duty. A prophet is one who is called to duty. A prophet is one who calls others to duty. It's either active or passive, the interesting work of the prophet. And in this account, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see the calling of the man of God. And so let us pray, and then we'll consider the truth of God here. Father, we thank You that this is Your world, for we acknowledge what we know by faith, that You are the Creator of this world, that You created all things out of nothing, according to Your own will and desire and purpose, for Your pleasure, that all things would bring glory to You. Father, we are conscious that even after the creation of the world, that we who were created for Your glory went our own way. You made us upright, but we each sought out our own devices. Our own hearts were fallen. We are grateful, Lord God, for the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been brought back into the fold of God, back into Your household, not as slaves of sin, but as the blood-bought free children of God, walking in liberty, walking in the Spirit, walking in light. And Father, we are grateful as we come tonight to consider Your truth. We are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful for its record, which is perfect. And we pray that You will enable us to profit tonight as we consider it. Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of Your will and Your ways with us. Lord, Your purpose and plan for history, Your redemption. Lord God, even that which we have sung about, that Christ Himself will be satisfied, that He Himself will have the fruit of His own offering up of Himself, that He will have a people for Himself, and that the cosmos itself will be reconciled and restored. Father, we are grateful as we come before You, our great Heavenly Father. Will You teach us and instruct us? Will You help me to speak clearly and helpfully, profitably for Your people, that we might bear fruit? In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 3. I'm just going to read just a portion of this chapter. It's not very long, and then we'll consider it in more detail. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." I heard this from the back of my car. It was while I was in seminary, so that was some time back. It was one of the one of my daughters speaking to her little friend on the way to some occasion that we were hauling them to. What do you want to be when you grow up? And the little friend said, I want to be a movie star. And my daughter immediately asked her, what if God doesn't want you to be a movie star? And the little girl said, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to be a movie star anyway. I remember my daughter telling her with innocent boldness, if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, I won't see you in heaven. And I was impressed with that faithful remark. Obedience and calling are the two things that we're considering tonight. Being called to do something, called to duty, and responding in obedience to the Word of God. That's what we want to consider as we look at this calling of Samuel. Samuel probably did not know exactly what God's plan for him was when he grew up. But God now reveals it in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As you know, he has been prayed for. He is a special gift. Hannah has prayed out of her barrenness and God has answered. She herself, in offering that prayer, committed to give that son to the Lord and has done so. We have seen that in the face of that prayer, in the face of the gift of that son, that Israel itself, especially the priesthood, has been decadent and corrupt. And we saw the house of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the way that they have responded, despising the offerings and sacrifices of God. And God himself saying, he who will honor me, I will honor, and he who despises me, I will treat lightly. And so it's a matter of honor. But now in the face of that context, we have the calling of Samuel to be a prophet of God. And we see his obedience in the face of it. This is going to set the course for the rest of Samuel's life and really set the new course for the history of Israel's life. A people in which every man was doing what was right in his own sight, in which there was no king in Israel. But now the very course of history will change for Israel. This man will be the one who anoints the kings, the first kings of Israel, the anointed one, David himself. Now, I want us to look at this as we do and just make a couple of observations. First, about context before we consider the calling itself. It's interesting the times in which the calling takes place, and that's what we find in verse 1. Not only the ministry of Samuel to the Lord, which we have seen repeatedly in chapter 2, that he himself in his youth was in the presence of the Lord in the temple, ministering there, whatever task he had, it appears that those tasks were probably menial tasks, servant tasks, opening and closing the doors of the temple and keeping the lights on, keeping the flame going. It was probably small task, but it was what he was committed to at his young age. But it's what we're told about the land itself in the second sentence that is significant. And word from the Lord was rare in those days, literally precious. That means what is precious? Something is precious if it's scarce. And that is what the text says. That's why we see this word rare. The word of God was precious because it was scarce. Visions were infrequent. It was as it was in the days of Amos. There was a famine in the hearing of the word of God because there was a famine in the word. There was no word that was being given to Israel. God himself was responding in kind again. Men themselves would not listen to the word of God, and so when men do not listen to God, then God often will not speak. And it appears that at the time that Eli is ministering and at the time that Samuel receives this call, indeed the land itself was indifferent, was defiant. The word of God was lightly esteemed, and so there was very little revelation at all. Visions were infrequent. But it is a wonderful thing that God is merciful. It's wonderful that he does not leave the land where it was. It's wonderful that he wants to continue his purposes and fulfill them. And even the sin of his people, the indifference of his people, the decadence of the priesthood still will not interfere with the purpose and plan of God to be merciful to them and accomplish his purposes. At this time, most likely, Samuel is a teenager. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says maybe he was 12 years old when this calling came. Can you imagine that? 12 years old, calling a young man to prophetic ministry? Is that too young to stand for God? Is that too young to be called to God? Most likely, when David was anointed, he was probably only 13 years old. Most likely, when Daniel was taken into captivity by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, he was probably about the same age. Oftentimes, great responsibilities have fallen upon young heads. And so it's interesting as we think about this, we have children here tonight. It doesn't fall on old men only, but oftentimes we see God Himself being willing to take those young ones, those young faithful ones, and call them out, indeed, to exercise faithful and significant ministry. And so we have this, whatever age he might be, at least it appears he probably was young, ministering to the Lord, we're told, before Eli. So in the midst of this national disinterest and apostasy, we find a faithful lad. Now I want us to consider, in that context, I want us to consider the calling that comes to him. And I'm going to open it up, first of all, in verses 1 through 9, just the reception of that calling. How that calling comes to him. And that's what I want us to consider in verses 1 through 9. Then we'll consider after the reception of that calling, we'll consider the revelation that is made of that calling. We will consider then the responsibility of that calling, and then the results of that calling. So I want us to consider first the reception of that calling. How did it come to the young man Samuel? Verse 2 gives us the temporal scene. And it happened. I like that word. It happened. It came about. It came to pass. A significant event in the history of Israel at that time. And we're really given kind of a sleepy scene, as it were. A sleepy, dark scene at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, which some consider maybe a reference with regard even to his own spiritual sight and vision. But obviously it is also meant literally. He himself was so old that his eyesight was getting poorer and poorer. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. It's interesting, wherever Eli was, it was Samuel who was laying the closest to that represented presence of God. We're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and that lamp of God was the lamp of God that was the menorah, that light, that lamp that would be set in the holy place outside of the most holy place, that would light up the bread of presence and the outside portion of the holy place, and it would be kept lighted during the night. And it was the responsibility of Samuel, it appears, to keep that lamp lit. Most likely, it is maybe getting near the morning hours, as the reference says, it was not yet gone out. And so that may be the occasion. So it sets us this scene that Eli himself is sleeping, and so is Samuel. While Eli and Samuel are sleeping, we're told in verse 4 for the first time, and we will hear it four times, the Lord called Samuel. We don't have any content to the nature of that calling. We're told in the second calling, verse 6, that the Lord called and said, Samuel, just simply said his name. We're not given what the nature of that call or how it came. It came audibly, obviously, into the ears of Samuel. And Samuel said immediately, hearing whatever he heard, here I am. And thinking it was from Eli, the only one that would speak to him most often, he went to him at night. And on each of these occasions, in fact, we see this very first occasion, he runs to Eli, wherever Eli was, and said, you know, isn't it amazing? Indeed, the interesting thing is that Eli didn't, or Samuel didn't say, well, you know, I only work from 8 to 5, and this is my bedtime hours. Eli, What do you want? It's late. No, he immediately, hearing some call, probably the call of his name, runs to the person he knows is responsible for himself and to whom he's responsible, and he runs immediately to Eli, saying, and indeed this is the way he responds five times, "Here I am, for you called me." There is an instant obedience and readiness to come to the response to the call, no matter what time of the day it is, and this is in the night sometime. "Here I am, you called me," but Eli said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And this happened for the second time as well. We're told in 7, verse 7, why he kept running to Eli. He kept running to Eli because we're told in verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord. He did not yet. He had been ministering to the Lord, and most likely it seems to indicate that he himself had some kind of outward devotion, some kind of religious activity, some kind of faithfulness that was manifested with regard to the ark of the Lord, with regard to the appurtenances and all of the items of the temple itself, but yet he himself did not know personally the Lord. He was in faithful service of the Lord, but he yet did not know him personally. And then we're told in the latter part of verse 7, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. He had never heard from the Lord. This is a strange event for him. This is a new experience for him. And so he gets up and he responds the only way he knows, the only voice that would call him, and that is the voice of Eli. And so he goes. But again, Eli says, "Not me, not me." Verse 8, so the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned. Some have said that Samuel's slow on the uptake with regard to the calling of God, but so is Eli. Eli himself, now the boy appears for the third time, and finally now Eli, the priest of God, the man of God in that place, begins finally to discern that maybe something's going on here that is out of the ordinary. And so recognizing that for the first time, he's discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and he instructs Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you, then you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I wonder if Samuel went to sleep. The Lord is calling you, Samuel. When you hear him, say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." It's what I like at this very opening section here. What I like is what I see is the readiness of Samuel to respond. Whether it is to the voice of the Lord or whether it's the voice of the one who has authority over him, no matter where it is, no matter how often it comes, no matter how inconvenient it might be to him, how willing he is to respond. This young man had not yet learned to recognize the voice of God, but that untrained ear was tied to an obedient and humble heart. The ear is going to be trained, the ear is going to be instructed, but already we see a young man himself who is ready and willing to obey, ready and willing to follow the voice of those who are over him. And it's a wonderful characterization of this young man. In a land of unfaithfulness, we see a young man who is faithful. It may be a small thing opening and shutting the door of the temple, a small thing keeping the lamp lit, a small thing when he himself continues to respond at the calling of Eli, but it is something that is significant indeed to God himself. Young people, do not despise the day of small things. Don't despise obedience. Don't despise being faithful in the very places where God would have you. God does not despise such ones. He may repeatedly call to Eli out of his ignorance, but he'll continue to call him because he's not obstinate. He's willing to obey. It's a wonderful picture that we see just initially of this young man before the Lord himself will reveal himself fully to him. Well, let us consider, secondly, the revelation of that calling. The calling comes, and on the fourth occasion, the fourth time, that's verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14, we find the revelation that this calling brings to Samuel. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. This is an interesting one. The Lord came and stood. There is the indication of His personal presence now in some way. This is the first time that we're told of the Lord's appearance or the Lord's presence. We're told of His voice, but now we have, as it were, the Lord Himself coming and drawing near. We're told that visions were infrequent. In fact, later on in this text or in this reference, it speaks of a vision. And it's hard to know exactly what was what he himself perceived or what he saw or how God manifested himself. But the interesting thing about the whole drawing near of God is that what really stands out in with Samuel is not what he saw, but what he heard. Whatever God and however He manifested Himself, really the thing that was more overwhelming than it all was God Himself speaking. Samuel, Samuel, calling him twice as God did with Elijah, as God did with Moses. And Samuel said, in obedience to the very instructions he got from his own mentor or supervisor, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." What wonderful words. What wonderful words to receive the Word of God. What a wonderful disposition for us to receive the Word. Speak. Let me become familiar with your voice. Let me hear it that I may not mistake your voice for man's. Your tongue is my music. Your tongue is what I want to hear. Speak for your servant. I'm at your bidding. I lay myself out now, whatever you say, I myself am willing to do. Not to pick and to choose. I've ministered to Eli, I've ministered to you through Eli. Now I'm listening, ready to do whatever you want me to do. Thy servant is listening. That's what I really like. I'm not here to pick and choose. My whole being is waiting to be discharged upon your command. I'm ready, such as I am, such as I have, such as what I am able to do by your grace and enablement, that I'm willing and ready to carry out. Will God fail to speak to such a one who says that? One who themselves is open and ready for the Word of God? One who says, I take the servant's place, and then in the servant's place, now I am all ears for what you have to say to me? This is the way that he receives the calling. It is really wonderful. When one sets to observe the Word of God, he can expect that God will reveal it. Speak. Speak whether I agree with it or not. Speak whether it demands much or little of me. Speak whatever it may be, and I will be faithful. That is where he takes his place. But notice what he hears, verses 11 through 14. It's an amazing, he's not assigned to a task. He has to listen to something that God is going to do. It's a message from God, and it's a hard message. It opens very ominously. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing." Thing in other places of the scripture is translated disaster. I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. There's something that's going to take place that is a terrible thing that is going to cause many to rise to fear and dismay. That's what he hears. His ears are all open, and what he is going to hear is that God is going to do something that is going to make the ears of everybody ring with terror. And then he tells him. He says, "In that day," verse 12, "I will carry out against Eli, the man who's been my mentor, the man before whom I have been serving and with whom I have been serving God, this one who probably was his surrogate father at this time. I'm going to carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Comprehensively, there has been a word that has been delivered to this man, and I'm going to carry it out completely and totally. He does not know, he did not hear the message of the man of God that we heard earlier in 1 Samuel 2. But whatever it is, God says, I'm carrying out my message. I'm carrying out my purpose with regard to him. And he tells Samuel what that is. For I have told him, verse 13, that I am about to judge his house forever. Judgment, punishment is the announcement that young Samuel hears, the very first prophetic word of revelation that is given to him, to those tender, ready, open, willing ears. This is what he hears: judgment against the house of Eli, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not, my Bible says, rebuke him. I think the ESV is probably the better rendering. It says, because he did not restrain them. Now, he did not, it says he knew their sin and he did not restrain them. If it goes the way the New American Standard translates, it did not rebuke them, then what it simply said is the rebuke that he gave was no rebuke at all. It was basically a complaining, whining. And so the Lord himself is coming against principally not Eli and Hophni, but he's coming principally against Eli, who had the responsibility for the conduct of his sons as the priest of God, who themselves were blaspheming, actually themselves, by despising the Lord and his offerings. And he did not deal with them. Notice verse 14. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli. That is, this is irrevocable, that the iniquity of Eli's house, its sin, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. There will be no atonement. There will be no sacrifices for which they can make an atonement, for they despise the sacrifices of God. Therefore, having despised the sacrifices of God, none of those sacrifices will be efficacious and remedial for them. You have no atonement. You have no mercy. You have no forgiveness. Forever. I cannot imagine a more sobering message to come to anyone, no matter what age they are, than the message that he heard in that nutshell on that occasion. My servant, your servant is listening. I don't know what he might have anticipated, but would have been anything like this. Maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe he himself, as he ministered in the temple of God, saw the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. Maybe he saw, as it were, even loving Eli so much, seeing, as it were, Eli's tact and Eli's favoritism extended toward his sons in a sense that would cause him to wonder about what is going on here. Most likely, even as he was at the temple and he saw the faithful worshipers coming, maybe he began to get a perspective day after day as he saw sacrifice after sacrifice offered. And as he himself probably began to think about these things, or even ask Eli the very purpose of these offerings, he himself would begin to understand that there was a God who was just, a God who was righteous, and that men themselves were sinful and needed a redemption and needed a sacrifice. Maybe in the course of all of his ministries, he began to get a sober understanding indeed of the justice and of the righteousness and of the holiness and of the mercy and of the grace of God and the provision that God would make, and how wonderful these sacrifices were and how they ought not to be despised. He could not but help understand the holiness of God. And so maybe as it came, in some way he was already prepared. But this is the first message that he gets, and it's a message of judgment. Someone has written indeed that maybe his first assignment was probably the hardest of his life, because he has been given a message of doom upon the one who he himself had served so many years of his life. It's not easy. It's not easy, oftentimes, to be the messenger of the Word of God. And we see that oftentimes the prophet's calling is not a nice and easy and pleasant one. And so I want us to go in the third place, in verses 15 to 18, to look at the responsibility of the calling. He received a revelation from God. That's what the prophets do. He was ready to receive it. That's where the prophets ought to be. But now, having received that revelation, now the responsibility and the weight of it now comes upon him. Verses 15 through 18. So Samuel lay down until morning. If he wasn't sleeping before, I don't think he was sleeping now. I don't think there's any way the young man could sleep now with the burden and oracle that God had given to him with regard to Eli. In fact, we don't see him running immediately to Eli and saying, "Guess what the Lord told me?" In fact, as you read this, you get the sense of the hesitancy. You get the sense of the reluctance of Samuel, as it were, to deal with it. He lay down until morning. We get the sense, indeed, that morning itself seemed to linger long. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord according to the responsibilities. But we're told, really, of his inward frame and disposition. He was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Not because he was afraid of Eli, but because he did not want to hurt Eli, I think. I don't think there was any fear at all in terms of men. But I think it was Eli's hurt. In other words, Samuel is no cold-blooded prophet. He must have sensed that this revelation indeed is devastating. And indeed it was a mark of honor that God himself should even speak to him and bring this word to him. But he's not glad in it. He doesn't go with glad-heartedness to announce the gloom and judgment that God himself has determined, even though he understands, most likely, and will grow into it, realizes that God is holy in the judgment, and God is right in all that he is doing. But the best prophets have always preached with tears, and maybe even a human reluctance. And so we see it here. It marks him as he carries out the responsibility. We're given a sense, as it were, of the greatness of that task as it weighs upon his young heart. Someone said of Whitfield, the great evangelist who crossed the Atlantic 13 times to preach the gospel in the United States, the one who traveled with him, he said he hardly ever knew Whitfield to get through a sermon without weeping. He himself was so filled with passion for God and for His glory that even as he came and announced to sinners the righteous judgment of God, his own heart was breaking, and it appears that that's what marks the hesitancy of Samuel. He feels for the soul to which he must direct it. There's a sensitivity here that is glorious in Samuel. He is a good prophet. He's not an impulsive prophet. He's not an arrogant prophet. He's young, he's new to the task, but he feels immediately not only the greatness of the message, but also the burden of bringing it to Eli. And who helps him? The very one to whom he must announce the judgment. It's Eli who informs the man of his responsibility. In fact, this chapter is very interesting because it opens with the calling of the Lord to Eli, and it closes with the calling of Eli. I'm sorry, the calling of the Lord to Samuel, and it closes with the calling of Eli to Samuel. Notice verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel. Almost the same wording that's been used all the time with regard to God. Now it's Eli. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." Now there's another task. There's a task to hear the Word of God, but now the task is to speak the Word of God. And it comes from Eli himself. He calls him, "My son." Samuel responds, "Here I am." The same faithfulness, the same obedience, the same humility. And now Eli comes to the point. "What is it, my son, that he spoke? What is the word that he spoke to you?" Don't hold it back. That's an amazing thing. I am sure that somehow, and we don't know, that Eli himself sensed, already having heard from the man of God, that maybe God himself now was bringing that message even to that one who was close to him, Samuel himself, setting him apart. "Please do not hide it from me." That's the prophetic responsibility. The prophetic responsibility. In fact, It's not only the prophetic responsibility, but it's also the humble listener's response or desire. Don't hide anything of the Word of God from me. Don't hide anything from me. I mean, it's wonderful that Eli says that. Do we come that way? Do we come that way when the Word of God is open, whether it's Sunday school, whether we're at the dinner table with our family, whether it's at the preaching of the Word of God? Do we come in a certain sense like Eli? Don't hide anything from me. And he not only tells him of his prophetic responsibility, but he really lays upon him his prophetic accountability. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. It sounds like the instruction of God to Ezekiel. If you see, if the watchman sees them coming and doesn't sound the alarm, then the blood of the people is on his head. You have a responsibility. Do not hide it from me. And so he lays on not only the responsibility, but also the divine accountability to deliver the Word of God. And notice what Samuel does. He does what a good prophet does. So Samuel, verse 18, told him everything and hid nothing. Nothing at all. He did not round it off. He did not hide it. But he laid it all out. Samuel learns what a prophet has to do. The Lord has spoken, and who can but speak? Notice the great reception. And he said, that is Eli. Eli said, it is the Lord. And what else did he say? Let him do what seems good to him. Eli's response is a pattern for us. Let him do. It is the Lord, let him do. It is good to hear what he himself has to say. His word is right. There is a resignation. There is a resting upon the will and pleasure of God. For all of Eli's faults, and they were many and they seem to appear, when it comes to the announcement of judgment, he bows his head and he submits himself to the dealings of God. This would be a hard thing, and it certainly was a hard thing. But Samuel was engaged in the work of prophetic ministry. He would soon be engaged in that work full time. And he himself would have to bring hard words to the people of God. And so he's prepared for it at the very beginning. The results of the calling we see in verses 19 through the very first part of chapter 4. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. That's almost the drumbeat of Samuel's life. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with his mom as she prayed and poured out her heart. The Lord was with his mom as she conceived and gave birth. The Lord was with Elkanah and Hannah as they gave him over. The Lord was with Samuel as he himself in his growing up years now found favor with God and with men as he continued to minister. The Lord was with Samuel as he drew near and called and enlisted him in the prophetic task. And as he continued to grow, this is the consistent testimony, and it'll be the testimony indeed that we'll see of David, that the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All that Samuel spoke came to pass, and the Lord confirmed him. Notice that in verse 20, confirmed him as a Navi in Israel, the first named prophet since Moses. He was confirmed as God's spokesman. He passed the prophetic test of Deuteronomy 18:22. All his words came to pass, and he was confirmed. All of Israel, from the north to the south, Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as the prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again. The absence of the Lord was now removed. The presence of the Lord came at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by his word. It was a word revelation. And the very famine itself that had existed for so long is gone. Because at the very beginning of verse 4, chapter 4, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That famine in the word of God, that scarce word, that precious word, now came through a prophet who had been called to duty. Well, we close in this account. And just two observations I'd make. The first one is this, and I love it. It's the posture. It's the posture that Samuel takes. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. It's the posture that Eli took. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. It's coming with a listening ear, a ready ear, being willing to receive the full revelation and counsel of God and receiving it meekly and humbly and obediently as much as it calls me to act. It is a wonderful thing. We see this steadfastness. We just see this faithfulness of Samuel, this in the small task and now called to the great task, called to duty of calling men to their duty to God. And then we understand a little bit about the prophetic ministry itself. We understand that it's a very challenging task. It's a challenging task because it requires that one who speaks for God to speak all the counsel of God and not to round it off. It requires them to come with humility. It requires them to speak with brokenheartedness and yet at the same time being faithful with what God gives. Those prophetic ministries come when the Word of God is taught. When the Word of God is taught in Sunday school or taught by a parent. When the Word of God is opened, God speaks. When the Word of God is preached, God reveals Himself. Beloved, we can't round anything off. We can't just kind of put away things that we really like. There are some things, I confess to you, there's so many times going through John, there's things I would not like to preach on. When you start speaking about sons of the devil and you start speaking of men who are self-deceived and you are conscious, again, not only of those realities, but even in the sense of the congregation and the very things and burdens which families bear and everything else because of all those issues, there's times when you just kind of want to move away from the issues and just speak about the wonderful things. But you've got to speak it all. You've got to speak it all. And you've got to speak it all as much as possible with humility, with grace, and with passion and compassion. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be faithful in our callings. That when God calls us, whatever it may be, speak, your servant is listening. If I open up my Bible in the morning and I see that the Lord Himself, through the words I'm reading, exhorts or commands me or prohibits me from things I'm about, then I'm going to listen, I'm going to respond. If in the course of living my life according to the Word of God, the Lord begins to direct and make plain His passion, His desire, His purpose for me, then I'm going to listen. I'm going to be faithful in the small things, trusting that the Lord will carry out everything major. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord God, that You did not leave Your people without a voice. Even though they themselves were not inclined to listen, You in mercy called out one. And Lord, all that Samuel was is not attributable to Samuel. What Samuel was is attributable to You, the Lord. For You made the man. You made the boy. Lord God, You drew near to him. You made him what he was. And You called and made him the prophet that he would be. You called and made him the anointer that he would be. Lord God, we are grateful for Your revelation. We are grateful for those whom You have called. We are grateful, Lord God, for those who were faithful to bring the whole counsel and purpose of God to us. We are grateful, Lord God, for we are able to hold that revelation of Your faithful men in our own hands, our Scriptures. And Lord God, we are grateful for indeed You still speak in Your Word. And that, Lord God, we can have confidence in it. Help us. Help us to be as Samuel, listening and obedient. Help us to be as Eli, even if we might sense that it might be a hammer blow on some favorite sin or some activity, Lord God, that is sinful and that You do not like, that we ourselves would bow our head and say, let it be, the Lord is good. Oh, Father, will You give us such hearts and minds? We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.